And I just want to make mention today that we have any announcements? Maybe not. Well, either way, thank you, Shirley. And the name of the message today is Part 6. Come out from among them, Part 6. And I want to continue that as the Lord leads and guides. I know that the Lord was showing me in Scripture the other morning as I sat down in my chair and I began to pray, and I was troubled in my heart. I didn't know what was going on, and I was troubled. And Lord, I said, what's going on, Lord? What's happening here, Lord Jesus? Just speak to me, Lord, I pray. Speak to me and help me to hear. Help me to listen. And He began to show me some things in the book of Zechariah, Jeremiah, and Isaiah. And that's for a future sermon that He's giving me, but He wants me to do some research. And so I'll be doing that. In the meantime, I'm continuing to doing this study, if you want to call it, or Bible study or preaching or whatever you want to call it, and however the Lord wants to use it. Amen. I'm just open to what the Lord would have. And again, it's called Come Out From Among Them, Part 6 in the book of Exodus, Chapter 6. Amen. And I just want to preface something here. I know that we call upon God, and there are many things in our lives that we are distressed over. But you see, what the Lord is wanting to show us is that we are to trust in Him through the outcome, no matter what the outcome is. Though life is confusing, things that happen in this life is confusing. Things don't make sense at all, do they? Oftentimes. Things don't make sense no matter how you slice it. Things don't make sense. No matter how you try to make sense of things, they don't always make sense. Does that make sense? Anyways. God help us. So anyways, God knows. He knows all things. And He's trying to show the Israelites that if they would just trust in Him. He's trying to show Moses. Moses, too, was struggling to believe God. He was really struggling to understand, Lord God, is this really You, and should I really be doing this? And Lord God, and, I mean, he was questioning God whether or not what the Lord was doing was right. And that's wrong, isn't it? So we've really got to be careful how we proceed in this life, how that we interact with God, and oh, how we must interact with people. To be in that place when you're sold out to God, even though the pressures in life are difficult. You're pressed in and you're pressed out. Out of measure, Paul said. Out of measure. Oh. And to know how to handle the difficulties in life. Oh, that can be a lesson to learn for all of us. How to handle difficulties. How to handle tough situations. So, let's go there to verse 1 now. Because we're going to kind of skip around a little bit today into a few other chapters of books. And just follow along with me. Bear with me. And please, try to be attentive if you can. Listen to the message. Listen to what the Lord is trying to show us. Amen. goes on to say, "Then the Lord said unto Moses," in verse 1 here, chapter 6, in the book of Exodus, "Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh." You see, what happened was Moses had returned previously in in chapter 5, as we had talked about the last time, I think 2 weeks ago we were in this, maybe 3, and how that nothing had come of it. Moses had tried to talk to Pharaoh, and he turned a deaf ear to Moses and to Aaron. The people were angry with Moses because he had, in their eyes, disgraced not only God, but made their bondage harder, made their situation more difficult. Now Pharaoh was calling upon his taskmasters to throw them more work, more burden, without the necessary tools to get the job done. And then they were expected to come forth with the same amount of work to be completed. Impossible? Yes. But with God, all things are possible. God sees and hears and knows. You see, what had happened here is that Moses was so discouraged because he was more impressed with Pharaoh than he was with God. He was not impressed enough with what God was doing, but yet God, in His infinite way, in His wisdom, in His greatness, does not succumb to the pressures of man. It's up to us to look to God and not the other way around. God doesn't have to give us an answer, and He doesn't have to give us an answer the way we think we ought to receive it. But God's ways and plans are always perfect. He goes before us, and He knows exactly what's needed for the desired outcome on both ends. Amen? And it goes on to say, "I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land." You see, the Lord could very easily have spoken to Moses with an anger. But understand too that the devil will harass. You know, the devil will come in our lives and try to harass us into thinking and feeling things. And God is always there for His harassed to be there for His people when they are harassed. Amen? When they are harassed by the enemy, He oftentimes will, with great patience, deal with His people kindly. Amen? Goes on to say, because you see, we're going to be coming into a situation here now where in the Old Testament, in the old way, the old patriarchs knew God as the covenant maker. But you see, Moses and the generation of the Exodus would know God as the covenant keeper. Amen? Big difference. There's a big difference with that. The Lord was able to fulfill the covenant. And that is why, as we will read here now, in verse 2, 3, and 4, goes on to say, "And God spoke unto Moses, and said unto him, I am the Lord." He's the Lord. Wait, the devil's not in charge. Is he?
No.
The devil's not in charge of your life unless you let him. Unless you give him control. If you cooperate with the devil and you allow the things in your life like fear, jealousy, anger, and all these other issues that go with it. Contempt for others. Hey, who's in charge of your life then? By opening the door to those areas in your life, you've allowed the devil to come in like a flood to wreak havoc in your life. So be aware of that. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by the name Jehovah was I not known to them. Can you see that? He was known as the Lord God Almighty, the one who was able to direct them, yes. Able to deliver them, yes. But you see, the Lord was the one who gave Abraham the promises, the great promises, and to Jacob and Isaac. And they were led of God. And they were told of God to do certain things, and they obeyed, but they didn't see the actual covenant take place, that the actual event until the days of Moses, when God would then be called Jehovah, the covenant keeper. I thought that was really interesting when I was reading that the other day. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan. Oh, the land of Canaan. But you see, the violent take it by force. The way to Canaan land is oftentimes through the treacherous, windy roads of desert and ill repute. Difficulties along the way, traps and snares and holes and pits in the ground. Did you know that in the desert out there, all throughout that land, they have little pockets in the desert that sink into the ground, becoming a pit. It opens up and it becomes a pit, just like it just opens up. It's a pitfall. And that is where that came from, pitfall. But it's interesting to know that in the desert, you see, in our life, we have to look spiritually at this and learn how to apply the Word of God and what the Word of God is showing us in the Old and New Testament, the whole counsel on the Word of God, and how to apply it spiritually to our lives for us to be able to see, know, and understand the true virtues of what God is trying to tell us and show us. How that we are able then to trust God and believe God and know that He will come through for us no matter what happens in our life. No matter what you've got to go through in this lifetime. And He's the great covenant keeper. And it goes on to say in verse 5, bear with me yet, I'm still reading in verse 4, in the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And that's often the case with us. The Lord will bring us to a place where we are strangers among the people. Isn't that true? I can speak with great understanding of that. Profound understanding of that. I know what that means. To be sent somewhere among people you don't even know hardly. And it can be treacherous. Oh my. And it goes on to say here in verse 5, and I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. Did you see that? They keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. This is what we're talking about. The Lord God, Jehovah, remembered his covenant. Now he was going to deliver them, but not immediately, because through his plan and purpose, working in and working out many things of his own servants, and allowing his perfect will to be done in the lives of all mankind who was involved with this whole event, even the Egyptians, even Pharaoh, and how that the Lord is trying to show us a word picture of all this meaning here, the whole counsel of the Word of God, and how he's trying to show us things as we read. There's a bigger picture involved than what we truly understand at the present. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Are we in Egypt land right now? Is the Lord calling out to a people that are under bondage? Is the Lord calling to a people that are full of burdens? The weight of the tax system in this country, everything is taxable. Even the air you breathe will be taxed. The food, the clothing, taxed upon taxes. That's called surtaxes. Other fees upon fees upon fees. Well, that's the burdens of Egypt. Those are the burdens of Egypt and more. That's not even tipping the iceberg. Goes on to say, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. Oh, the judgments of God. Are we not seeing that today? Are there not judgments in the land today? Famine, drought, strange and weird weather patterns, judgments on our financial system. And look who's ruling the people now. If the people will not be governed by God, they will be ruled by tyrants. Isn't that right? Isn't that what's going on today? If people will not be governed by God, they will be ruled by tyrants. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. And I will take you for me for a people. You see, the Lord fulfills his I wills, doesn't he? We're going to find out here shortly that the devil said that he will do things, but he could never fulfill. Amen? And it goes on to say here, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it to you for a heritage. I am the Lord. Now, you see what just the Lord just spoke here in Exodus. I will do this and I will do that. And he promised and he knows how to deliver. He knows how to keep his promises. But we're going to go and see the other side of the spectrum here. Isaiah 14, if you'll turn with me there. Isaiah 14. We're going to see the big difference. See, you have people that are going to promise you everything. They're going to promise you the world. They're going to promise you riches. Like Obama said, after the inauguration, he was inaugured. He took in spirits. After he was up there and he gave a speech, and he says, "Oh, America's financial troubles are over." Did you hear that? That was what Obama said. Isn't that just like the devil? If you go now, go to chapter 14, verse 13. What happens to a man who is full of pride and ambition, self-exaltation? Who comes to mind? I can think of Obama, Barack Obama, and others of that ilk. And it goes on to say, "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. And I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north." Did you see that? In the sides of the north. Did you know that many of you already well understand and know all this already? But there may be a few people out there who have not known or who maybe haven't heard that the Masonic Lodge, no matter where you go, that they have this table and there are chairs on the east, west, and south, but there's nothing on the north. Because they say that that is empty. Well, the devil couldn't fulfill his empty promises, could he? The devil couldn't come through with that empty promise that he will control the sides of the north. Therefore, out of rebellion, out of witchcraft, out of pure hatred for the things of God, they have left out that northern part of the table, that side, the northern side, has been left empty in those Masonic lodges as a mockery to God. Goes on to say here, "And I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Has any of that happened? Of course not. The devil cannot fulfill any of his promises. He'll blow a lot of hot air and he'll blow a lot of smoke. That's why you have that smoke and mirrors effect. He's the author of confusion, not God. Okay? "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." Did you see that? The Lord knows how to turn things around in a hurry. "And they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake the kingdoms?" Oh, they're going to look at him and think, what in the world? That little scoundrel. Is this the thing that tried, that shook the kingdoms of the earth? That caused the great wars and trouble everywhere? My. They're going to look at that and, oh my, look at what it says here. "That made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners, that kept them in shackled and chains, that kept them confused." Because you see, people haven't learned how to fight the devil. People haven't learned how to have victory. And if they would just see the devil for what he is, and learn to see that he's no match for God. The devil can't hurt or harm you unless you allow him in some way. If you give way to fear, if you give way to this or that, the only trouble you have in your life is what you allow the devil to give you If he has a foothold in your life somehow, and you've opened the door, hey, where is that coming from, and who's allowed it? It's not to say that you're not going to have trouble. We have trouble on every side. We know that. But we don't have to be defeated. And the devil came to kill, steal, and destroy. It doesn't mean he's going to destroy your life. You don't have any trouble if you're in God's perfect will. You have tests and trials. But you don't have to be defeated. And that's where the problem comes in here. That's where the people, they look at the smoke and mirrors effect, and they look at fear, that the things that are coming upon their life, and they get all disjointed and full of fear, and they give up. They think it's too much. And it's all an effect by the devil. Smoke and mirrors effects. Fear. Trying to make the roar sound bigger than what it really is. That made the world, as the world, okay, go to 18 here. We're in verse 18. And all the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, every one in his own house. But thou art cast out, and of thy grave, like an abominable branch, and as the raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword, that go down to the stones of the pit, as a carcass trodden under feet. Oh, praise God. Do you know he's going to be, it says here, cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch. Did you know that the most humiliating, disgraceful thing a king could ever go through was to be excluded from a burial in the days of old? And that's exactly what's happening to the devil. The devil is going to humiliate him. There will be no remembrance, no renown, no epitaph for the devil. There'll be nobody there to mourn him because of the wicked, evil way, that the nature that he brings to the table. He will be cast down. Thou shalt not be joined with them in burial, because thou hast destroyed thy land and slain thy people. The seed of evildoers shall never be renowned. He will be completely humiliated. That's the promise from God. And that's going to be fulfilled. So we know that the devil can't fulfill. He might whisper in your ear, and he might tell you things. Doesn't mean you have to listen to it. Amen? You don't have to give ear to the condemnation of the devil. You don't have to. Only if you so choose. If you walk lockstep with the devil and his minions and his plans, well, you know, you're going to be defeated just like the devil then. But I'm trying to encourage you today that there's a better way. You know, if you go to Revelations chapter 18, go there if you would. You might go through a few verses here today, over here as well. And it goes here, and it says in verse, or chapter 18, verse 1, and after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. And has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Verse 3, it says here, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth
have committed fornication with her.
I remember one day I was looking through some articles. I think I was even, it was either a magazine, an article, or I was online, whatever it was. I remember seeing some photos of George Bush holding hands with an Arab sheikh. I don't know, there may be people here that remember that. Maybe some don't. It about made me throw up. I just couldn't believe. I thought, wait a minute now, what is going on? What am I looking at here? George Bush holding hands with this sheikh walking down the sidewalk? What's wrong with that picture? And then you saw them kissing? Oh, come on. What is really happening here? Now, that's a picture. That is a perfect picture of what we're talking about here. Look at this. And her fornication, the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Did you see that? And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Oh, to hear that voice, that pure, holy voice concerned with your life, with whether or not you make it or not, warning you, giving you every opportunity to come out. Come out of her, my people, that ye be not her, or be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Isn't that gracious of God to warn you and to warn me of the plagues to come out so that we wouldn't be harmed, that we wouldn't be thrown down to the sides of the pit with the devil, that we would be among them that are slain without mercy? God is trying to get people's attention. Now the end times have been going on for 2,000 years. Ever since Jesus was on the cross of Calvary and the new covenant, the end days have been going on for 2,000 years, a process of time, as Revelations has been played out. Amen? And things are steadily being fulfilled and will soon and very soon come to a culmination. All at once, suddenly, boom, and the last trumpet will be called, will be sounded. Did you know that there, if you go online or if you are able to somehow get a hold of something on YouTube, I think it is, and you can get on there, and if you punch in the computer somewhere, last trumpet sounds, punch that in there. And you can hear these trumpets that from all over the world, people are hearing strange noises and sounds in the earth. Things that people are hearing out of the clear blue. All of a sudden, they're hearing a trumpet or they're hearing a sound. And we also are, we know that there are groanings in the earth. The earth is falling apart. It's falling apart at the seams because of the wickedness of sin and fornication. Amen? And that's what we're seeing today. And that's what the Lord was trying to warn people of, as He mentioned here in verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven. Now, it's not from hell. The devil can't give you any promises and keep them. We just read in Isaiah the things that the devil claimed he was going to do and he couldn't do them. But we're going to now read what the Lord is trying to show us to do. And this should echo in your heart. This should echo through time. Come out from among them, and be ye not partakers of their sins and their plagues. But it goes on to say here in verse 5, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled, fill of her or to her double rather. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, in other words, in wantonness. You see, this country, you could very easily be called Babylon, couldn't it? Rome, America, it's a system. It's a religious system that people get caught up in and snared. And the Lord is trying to say, come out from among them. Be ye separate. And it goes on to say here in verse 7. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Isn't that what the presidents of this nation have said many times over and over? Isn't that you hear presidents in time past make mention of that we're going to recover? We are going to, all will be well. Our nation is strong, the strongest nation on earth. And we're going to recover. We're not in a recession. We're going to come out of it. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. We're going to have jobs again. No, no. Empty promises. Nameless faces. And oh, my goodness. All over the world. And the kings of the earth, who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her, shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. You know, there's coming a day when that whole system is going to go up in smoke. Not only this country, but all over the world, wherever that system is. Wherever that system is thriving, it's going to wreak judgment from the hand of God. And God is going to come back full of wrath. He's a lion, a lamb, but he's going to come back like a lion, isn't he? Rise and rise again. Until lambs become lions. Amen. Until you become bold as a lion. You once was a lamb, but he's coming back as a lion, full of wrath. He's still the Lamb of God. He's still Jesus. He's still God. Amen. There's no confusion there. But it goes on to say now, in verse 10, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. And merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. Oh, pretty soon that's going to all dry up. Pretty soon that day is coming where no man will be able to buy or sell. And then not only that, it's going to be destroyed. It's going to be completely destroyed. When the Lord tipped over those money change tables in the temple, that was also a type and shadow of what was to come. Praise God. And the merchant, let's go over to 16, verse 16 now. And saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones of pearls. Did you notice that the color of blue was missing in there? Why? Because it represents faithfulness and obedience. For in 1 hour, so great riches has come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company of ships and sailors, and as many as trade by sea, stood afar off. And cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like this city unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that the ships in the sea by reason of their costliness, for in 1 hour is she made desolate. I mean, that's going to be sudden destruction. Sudden, permanent destruction. Rejoice over her, thou heaven. Oh, this is going to be divine vengeance wreaked upon the world for the sake of God's own elect. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you of her, on her. And finally, in verse 21, before we go to Deuteronomy, I want to read here. And the mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. You see, Babylon is full of violence today, isn't it? Full of the murder of unborn babies. Millions and millions of children murdered out of the womb. Violence propagated in the movies, on TV, in the movie theater. Violence encouraged by our own government now. People that are going to be attacked by drones in this country they're trying to browbeat us into thinking that it's for our own good. Just those people that are considered enemy combatants. And really what that means is that all those who don't go along with Obamacare, all those that don't go along with the Reich, the Fourth Reich mentality, Babylon, Babylon is fallen. To be seen no more. To be heard of no more. Because the Lord's judgment is coming not only on this land, but on the lands everywhere that system is being practiced. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 7, if you will. Deuteronomy chapter 7. In verse 1, it goes on to say in Deuteronomy 7:1, and when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. You see, God always will prepare you before He sends you into a certain place, won't He? He's always going to prepare you to go somewhere before you go somewhere. He's going to prepare you for that assignment, for that job, for that situation that you have to go into. Let's go there to verse 2 now. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Now, what is that telling us spiritually? You can apply that to your carnal, fleshly appetites, can't you? Make no provision for the flesh, it says in Romans. Make no provision for it. Don't practice it. Don't think about it. Don't act on it. Don't fantasize over the things of the flesh and the carnal. Don't give it ear that it doesn't deserve. Because you see, as he's talking about here, it's a word picture. And he's trying to tell us that we are to utterly destroy the sins of the flesh. Utterly destroy the carnal. To utterly destroy those things that will destroy our soul. Amen? And if you go now to verse 3, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me. Did you see that? That they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. Ooh. Wow. Well, that's very serious in my book. What about your book? That's very serious. And it goes on to say here, but thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. You know, we are to guard our hearts. Guard the way we worship and praise God and go to church and serve God. And take down those things that are not from God. Destroy the groves and the altars of the enemy. Goes on to say, for thou art an holy people. You see, says here, unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself. Hey, you didn't choose God. He chose you, didn't he? Isn't that how it works? Above all people that are upon the face of the earth. I can't even get up and praise God without God putting it in me to do it. How about you? We don't have enough goodness in us to do such a thing. We'd rather not even think about it. The flesh would just want to go do fleshly things, right? Isn't that the carnal nature of the flesh? The nature of the tree will bring forth after its own fruit. Isn't that right? That's kind of how it works. And I know that the people here know that. I know you all know that. I'm not talking to people that are ignorant. I know you know that. But there may be someone out there who doesn't know that. Amen? And it goes on to say here in verse 7, and the Lord did not set His love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people. For ye were the fewest of all people. You see that? He takes the things that are not and makes something of them. He takes the weak things of the world to confound the wise. He takes those things that are despised and lifts them up. Did you know that? Those that are high-minded and self-exaltation, prideful and arrogant, the Lord knows how to bring them down. The Lord knows their hearts. He sees them through and through. Goes on to say here in verse 8, but because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the land of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Did you see that? Who is that king of Egypt? That's the devil. That's the word picture of Satan himself. The great motivation is that we are loved by God. The great motivating factor to obey God is to know that He first loved us. Amen? And that we would then turn around and love God and want to do those things that are right, good, and pleasing in His sight. You know, therefore, that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. Now, 1,000 generations, what that really means is forever. It's a word, picture, type, and shadow of forever. It's kind of like the 144,000 people. Well, that's 12 times 12 is 144,000, right? And that means that's all of God's chosen. All those who would be saved. That's what that means. And it goes on to say here in verse 10, and He repayeth them that hate Him to their face. Oh, that retribution. That divine retribution will come hard and heavy on that soul, that poor soul. Pity the poor soul who does not know God. Those poor, wicked sinners who have nowhere to go but down, down, down to a lifeless, dead eternity, full of regret, remorse, full of suffering, where the worm dieth not. The fire is not quenched. And when will people ever give ear to that? When will people ever allow that to prick their heart? When will people ever get a hold of the gospel and let the Lord shake them up to the point and to the place where their knees begin to shake and wobble? To the point and place where they begin to say, Lord, oh, woe is me. I'm lost and undone, a man of unclean lips. In a perverse world, among people of unclean lips. Woe is me. Sorrow upon sorrow. But we want godly sorrow that worketh godly repentance. Amen. That's what we want. We don't want the sorrow of the world that leads to death. There is no hope in that. We want that godly sorrow that leadeth to repentance. True godly repentance. Wherefore, now let's see here. I'm in verse 11. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. Now, the Lord clearly gave us the Word of God. We have the Word of God sitting right here in front of me now. Right here. It's called the King James Bible. It's a roadmap that leads to heaven. If we're just able to open it up, read it, apply it to our lives, and obey it. And be led by the Spirit of God. Now, if we can do that, we're on the right road. If we can do that much by the grace and power of God, then we have nothing to boast about. The only thing and the best thing you or I could ever do is to get on our knees in great thankfulness and cry out to God like that leper that came back after he was healed. Leper meaning sin. He was healed and delivered. And that's the best thing you or I could ever do. Is to go to God on bended knee, thankfulness. And thank God and know and realize with a searching heart to say, Lord, I can do nothing without you. Where am I yet now, Lord? How can I reach that place, Lord God, where I can hear from heaven? Where you hear my prayers and those prayers are answered, O Lord God. Where signs and wonders do follow them that believe. Amen. Goes on to say, wherefore it shall come to pass. Now here's the key word now. If ye hearken. If ye hearken. If. Can you see that? To these judgments, and keep, and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto thy fathers. Remember that we went over that earlier? Unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. How that the Lord would show them that he was the great covenant maker. But now in the land, now where Moses was sent to. Moses and the generation of those in the Exodus would now be among those who would see God, Jehovah, as the one who was able to fulfill that promise and to deliver them. Amen? And if he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee, he will also bless the fruit of thy womb, and the fruit of thy land, thy corn and thy wine and thine oil, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep, and the land which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee. Now, what do you think that is? Sure, there'll be blessings, but what does that really mean? That means spiritual prosperity. It's not the carnal, fleshly. Has nothing to do with it. But it has everything to do with spiritual prosperity. This is what it's all about in the Word of God. It's all about spiritual. It's all about applying things spiritually. Learning how to listen and learning how to hear with spiritual eyes and ears. That thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle. Oh, that's divine favor. God also knows how to give divine favor to the things that you deal with in life. It's not about, oftentimes you hear these preachers or these televangelists and their eyes are taken completely off of God. And they say, well, sister, what did the Lord bless you with since you've been giving to my ministry? A brand new car. A brand new home. Oh, a brand new bank account. All these things that... it's laughable. It's a joke. Anyone who has an ounce of discernment can see that that's not of God. That has nothing to do with the things of God. It's all full of the flesh. Anything that's taken place of God, that takes the focus off of God, is of the devil. Completely. And it goes on to say, and the Lord will take away from thee all sickness, and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which thou knowest, upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. Did you see that? If we would just examine our hearts, examine to do those things that are right, good, and well, and pleasing before God, we will have His divine favor. Goes on to say in verse 16 now, and thou shalt consume all the people which the Lord thy God shall deliver thee. Thine eye shall have no pity upon them, neither shalt thou serve their gods, for that will be a snare unto thee. Now we are not to have pity on those little pet peeve sins in our lives. We are not to show mercy to that. We're not to show favor to those little things that we like to hide and do, and that titillate the flesh, if I can say that. The things that make you happy, you know, the things that you know, people love to watch their TV and they like to do this and they like to do that. You know, little things on the side, it's okay, you know, the Lord. You know, I'm not, you know, I know that there's a lot of people that watch their TV, even in this church. I know that. But, you know, the Lord says, come out from them. The Lord says, come out from among them. When you drink the goat milk of the world, you're gonna drink in everything they do on TV. That slime bucket called the television set. I mean, hey, call it what it is. That's no friend of yours, I can tell you that right now. That's your enemy. And people hold hands with the enemy all day long, don't they? If thou shalt say in thine heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them? Oh, the fear of man, isn't that? The fear and the snare that is laid upon the heart of those that look upon the eyes of flesh, that look upon the things of the world, and don't consider the promises of God, the one who is able to fulfill and deliver you, His promises in your life. Goes on to say, thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shalt well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt. The great temptations which thine eyes saw. Did you know that they saw great temptations out there? The great temptations. Their eyes saw great temptations. Any wonder they didn't want to leave Egypt, all of them? Any wonder they kind of chided with Moses a little bit there when Moses was coming to Pharaoh, talking to Pharaoh on behalf of the people for their own good? But you see what happens when sin and the flesh get in the way? They look evilly and privily and wickedly upon those that mean good for their lives. And they look to speak evil of that person like they did with Moses. Like they do with God. They walk away from God's mercy when all He wants to do is help them and deliver them. And they call it interfering. Wow. The great temptations which thine eye saw, and the signs and the wonders, and the mighty hand, and the stretched out arm, whereby the Lord thy God brought thee out. So shall the Lord thy God do unto all the people of whom thou art afraid. Did you see the heritage of the Lord there? That's a heritage that we receive from the Lord. These are things that the Lord does on our behalf when we truly love Him. And we are committed to Him. He's going to fight on our behalf. Did you know that? He will give nations and men for your sake. For your sake. And deliver you. Deliver you. Moreover, the Lord thy God will send the hornet among them. Did you see that? Talk about a fray of confusion. Oh, and he knows how to bring swift judgment upon the enemies of God. Upon those that love God, their enemies. The Lord knows how to bring swift judgment. And they that are left and hide themselves from thee be destroyed. Did you see that? There's no hiding from God. You can't go into the caves of the earth and think that you're going to hide like they are right now. And going out by droves and dozens and hundreds and sometimes thousands of these high executives from Wall Street and from all these other places right now as they're making their way into the caves and dens of the earth to hide from what's about to happen. Did you know that? That's happening right now. Right as we speak. They've already got bunkers. Underground cities to last 5 to 7 years. Water, air, gardens underneath the earth. Food. Bathrooms, I've seen pictures of it. They got these underground bunkers with their bathrooms and their sleeping air quarters and all these things. They think they're going to run and hide from the hand of God, from judgment, from the world. All their money can't buy safety, though. They spent untold millions to have that little spot under the earth. That's going to turn into their grave. That's their gravestone. Goes on to say, thou shalt not be affrighted of them, for the Lord thy God is among you, a mighty God and terrible. And the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee by little and little. Thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beasts of the field increase upon thee. But the Lord thy God shall deliver them unto thee, and shall destroy them with a mighty destruction until they be destroyed. You see, when God destroys something, it's destroyed. When God fixes to destroy a nation or to come against someone who mocks God, they've had it. It's over with. Lights are out. Done deal. That one is sealed. Goes on to say here now, in verse 24, and he shall deliver their kings into thine hand, and thou, says here, shalt destroy their name from under heaven. There shall no man be able to stand before thee until thou have destroyed them. Wow. That is a full destruction. Nothing will stand. No one will stand. Not when the Lord comes back full of wrath. The graven images of their gods shall be ye burned with fire. Now he's telling us, this is what you ought to do. Now if we don't have love enough in our hearts and the zeal of God in our hearts enough to come against those wicked, evil things. We don't deserve to be a spokesman for God. We don't deserve to be preaching or teaching the things of God if we don't come against and reprove sin. This is what's required for all those that stand behind a pulpit somewhere. Or those that love God, who don't stand behind but love God anyways. Who love God and who are a servant of the Lord. to reprove sin. Everywhere you go, thou shalt not desire the silver or gold. Did you see that? That great covetousness? That silver or gold is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein. For it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. It's an abomination to love money and things more than God. That silver and gold is going to be eaten, moth-eaten. Hey, what good is that money going to do you or me anyways? When that mark of the beast comes, you can't buy or sell without it anyways. You might be able to get away with a little bit of time to maybe barter with somebody while there's still yet a little bit of time for those that are ignorant around you. But there's going to be people looking to turn you in. You know what I mean? You can only be able to trust in God. Just trust God for the outcome. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be cursed, a cursed thing like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. When God calls it cursed, it's cursed, friend. There is no hope outside of that. Now, finally, I'm hoping we can go to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 8 in closing. 8, 9, and 10 I'm hoping to finish. You see, here we have the Lord, as we think back now, as He came down among the Egyptians that were being burdened, and they were under great toil and affliction, under the heavy hand of the Egyptians. And there comes down the Lord, coming down and stood amid the brook, the brick kilns, the flaming brick kilns that they used to heat the brick of Egypt. And behold the groaning and the moaning of the people as they lay under the heavy arms and the heavy burdens of the taskmasters of Egypt. And to hear those memorable words that the Lord would say, "Let my people go. Let my people go." Isn't that what He's telling you and me? Come out from among them. And He's telling the devil to let him go, let her go. You don't have a right to their life because they're covered in the blood. Whenever you go through tests and trials, are you a brother and sister in Christ? If you are, the devil has to let go. Amen? Goes on to say, "He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princesses, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He has set the world upon them." Oh, we know that God's in control. We know that the world is falling apart, but Hannah put her trust in God, knowing that when the Lord Jesus comes back, He will finally set all the wrongs right. He would make all things right again when the Lord comes back. "He will keep the feet of His saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail." Not by the flesh, I'm sorry. The flesh has no ticket for you or me that will prevail in any wise, in any way, in any manner, to give you any kind of victory at all. Nowhere, anywhere, no how. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. You see, it's out of heaven. It's not from ourselves, but out of heaven. Shall he thunder upon them, and the Lord shall judge the ends of the earth. And he shall give strength unto his king. And now listen to this. And exalt the horn of his anointed. Praise God. The Lord will exalt the horn of the lowly, of the humble, of those that seek after his face, those that are called those anointed before God to preach the word of God, to teach, to heal, to pray for others, to do a work. No matter who you are or where you are, it doesn't mean that because you don't preach the word of God that you're not anointed. That has nothing to do with that. That just means it's those that carry the word of God in their heart, that love God, that live for God, all those that want to obey God. Amen? I'm no one special. Who am I, right? Okay? Every one of us should be looking to God as equal. No one's better than anybody else. God's no respecter of persons. Amen? And praise God for that. Praise God for that. So, go before God in prayer as we sing now, and we'll go ahead and close out. Be encouraged. The Lord, God, is mighty and able to deliver your soul from sin, death, and hell. Amen. Praise God. Now we're going to...